I woke up today. I took a nap this afternoon and woke up with some scriptures on my mind. And then I took my Bible and I set it down and closed the book up. So I remember where it was. It was in Ephesians in the 5th chapter. And it says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Well, what happened is there's only one way to wake up, and that's by the Word of God. But we don't know that. It's taken us too long to get indoctrinated in any other way, but the only thing that wakes you up is the Word of God. And so we can be thankful that God has allowed us access to the Word so that we can wake up. However, not everybody decides that that's what they want to do. And so Jesus came to his brethren, and the Bible says, and they received him not. Because he came with the words of God that God put in his mouth. He came with the truth. And so right now, our brethren, and we look at them, we see them around us, but our brethren are in danger of hellfire. And maybe I'm the only one that knows that. But either way, I know it for sure. And now truth makes men free. That's what it says. It says in John 8:31, it says that you shall know the truth, or if you continue in his word, then you become his disciple. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, that's what it says in King James. It doesn't say that in all the translations, but in the King James it says the truth will make you free, and I believe that that's a better translation than we find anyplace else. I think that the answer, or the actual word there is make. And what it does, it makes men free from the dangers of hellfire, among other things. It not only makes you free as far as the scriptures are concerned. So Jesus said, he said, "My mother and my brethren are these who," and I like that, it's in the King, or in the, it's in the, any of the translations, it's in the Luke part of it, where it says, "My mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it," and which is lines up with what we see in Matthew 11, or Matthew 7, where it talks about the church that, or the people that came to Jesus and they said, "But we have done your, we've done your word. We've done what we're supposed to do. And so we're okay, aren't we?" And he said, "Depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And I liked that this morning, what Pablo had to say. And I liked what was brought out. The fact that it's not the signs and the wonders. And that's not where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on the word of God. And so, we have seen deliverance in this church. We have seen signs and wonders. We have seen the miracles. We have seen the things that impress the people. And, but you know what? That's not where the life is. And that was good. You know what? I think that in all of the times that I have had anything happen to me in a church service, I think this morning probably had the greatest impact of any of them. Because I heard that, and I have wondered. I've seen the dreams. I've had the dreams where people were healed, and things have happened. And we've seen things in this church that were phenomenal. And yet, where are these things? Where are the signs and the wonders? And I've looked at them. I thought, where are they? You know, I've done it well as long as everybody else. I mean, I've seen it in the dreams, but where are the signs and the wonders? Where are these things that will impact people and bring people into the church? And you know what? That is not what impacts people, and that's not what brings people in. The thing that brings people in is the Word of God in action in the lives of people. And I understand that not everybody gets that. The end time exhortation to the churches would be this: repent and believe the scriptures. Repent and believe the scriptures. Now you can see me, but until I take the glasses off, I can't see you, so I take them off. But anyway, repent and believe the scriptures, I believe, is going to be the end time message for the church. Because what has happened is people have the scriptures with them, but nobody reads them. Nobody bothers because they have all of their creeds and their doctrines and their interpretations that they go by. And so who needs the scriptures? Well, and so what happens is the Bible is a book that sits in church after church, and nobody uses it, nobody refers to it, because they don't have to, because they already know from the creeds and the interpretations what the Bible means. So I believe that we are going to be seeing people that are going to stand up and say, repent and believe the scriptures. And I started to get an understanding of repentance this morning from a different angle, because you know, we look at repentance as it's just something you do. But actually, repentance is a God-given gift that is given to the church and to people so that they can get right with Him His way. And when I began to understand who God is and who I am, it gave me a basis for repentance. It's the one that needs to get right desperately with the one who is right eternally. And so the church, by logic, prefers the creeds and the doctrines over the scriptures. They prefer it. And it doesn't make it right, but that's a preference. As such, something as important as the Godhead mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "And great is the mystery of godliness. What a great mystery is kept hidden by inherited concepts found nowhere within God's real word." See, you can't find the concepts, or the inherited concepts are not in God's word. And as important as 17:3 is, John 17:3, eternal life is at stake, and yet this verse of scripture is almost totally ignored. And so instead of working feverishly to prove some wormy doctrine, how about just hearing God's word and believing it? Now, and also an exhortation to all of God's real people. Don't play both ends against the middle. Does anybody know what I mean by that? Don't play both ends against the middle. If this word is actually the real word of God, then go by it. But if it's not, then there are openings at the Elk Club. That's what we need to do is join the Elk Club or some other organization. Now, the scriptures say, few there be that find it, and we see that from Genesis to Revelation. And so my answer is, whatever it costs is a road I want to take. One day, we'll hear Christ either say, repent or depart from me, you are workers of iniquity, or well done, good and faithful servant. So we're going to hear one or the other. And see, God's grace does not mean necessarily God's approval. Did you understand that this morning, Ken? We have looked at it because of grace and mercy, and we've said, well, that, you know, that shows approval, but it does not necessarily show approval. Mercy and grace mean in spite of. So you've done something that's wrong, and in spite of what you've done, God has had mercy and grace. While God's approval is on those who carefully hear His word and then do it. In Matthew 7:21, there was no mercy or grace or approval. There was neither one. And the reason is they had access to God's word, but they went by their creed and traditions anyway. They went by what they were being taught in their churches. And so repentance is a gift. And it's from the holy creator to the unholy creation. And now, I have had a cataract removed in one eye, and tomorrow morning I'm going to have the other one from the left eye removed. But anyway, what I have been thinking is, Today's churches have varying degrees of cataracts. When men have cataracts, they don't actually see what they think they see. Remember what Jesus said? He said to the Jews, because you say we see, your sin remains. And I thought, how many people today are sitting in church after church, they don't see, but they say, we see. And the opposite of that is humility and brokenness and a genuine love for the truth. And the understanding that we are all flesh and never ever really see what we think that we see. And that so that is the way to the truth. However, the ignorant idea that we can see shows a lack of actually knowing who God is and who we really are. And that is one of the things that has happened to me in this. Listening to the scriptures, I've begun to get a bigger and bigger creator. One that is so awesome that he can create the minds that bring and invent certain things that exist in the nation. The computers. The great minds that invent the computers and the bombs and so forth. These minds were created by a creator. And when we finally do see that contrast, it causes humility in us and allows the God of creation to open doors for us that only he is able to open, which should reveal to men why God hates pride. See, pride is a false assumption that we know things that we really don't know. That's what pride is. It is the assumption that we know things that we really don't know. And when the Holy Spirit reveals things to men, by Holy Spirit discernment, it is still only line upon line and, you know, here a little and there a little. And don't we all live in what should be called an unfolding revelation? I like that word. It came to Community Chapel, but Corky alludes to it, you know, quite often, an unfolding revelation. It's a lifestyle. And shouldn't we be living in that lifestyle? And as soon as we get the idea that we got all the answers, we're in danger. And see, no matter how long we live, we never will get the whole picture, but rather get the next ongoing revelation. And did not God set things up that way? And maybe throughout all of eternity, we will be getting more and more revelations of the greatness of God. And I think that that is what is going to take place. The title of this message, which I forgot to mention, is coming for his own. Isn't that what the Bible says? He is coming for his own. And so in Matthew 4:4, it says, men shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that what it says? Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, which makes the word of God more vital than any of the daily food, anything that we can eat. I know that food is necessary to the upkeep of the human body. However, from God's perspective, his manna that he has left us from heaven, the word of God, is far more important than the food that keeps the human body moving. They asked Jesus, they said, do you want something to eat? This is in the fourth chapter of John, and he said, I have food to eat that you know not of. And it's like, where did he get it from? Or did God just supernaturally give him some food, like the angels or the ravens fed Elijah? See, from the scriptures, we see that God has provided certain natural medicines. You know, the Bible says a little wine is good for the men's stomachs, and this was Joanne's uncle's favorite verse of scripture. And a little wine is good for the stomach, and he had his share of it. However, as a matter of fact, he had a liquor truck back up to his house, like what, once a week or every couple of weeks? In cases of something. I don't remember what it was. But the use of synthetic medicines are acknowledged by many as dangerous to people's systems. And yet our modern generations have become synthetic drug crazy. Synthetic drugs. As such, should not our pharmaceutical industry be trying to use natural type medicines? There are natural medicine things that work. And as such, synthetic drugs usually have side effects, and so other synthetic drugs are used so as to try and alleviate those side effects. Is that the case? More drugs, and so when I discovered that I had a problem with in my legs, and I, no matter what I did, I couldn't get rid of it. And they were giving me an overdose of warfarin. And I went to the doctor, and I asked him, I said, are you sure that this is not causing some side effects? And he says, I've never heard of it. And one day, I looked at him, and I realized that he was not telling me the truth. And what it did a number on me. And to the point that I stopped. I just quit taking the warfarin, and they said, you'll probably die within a short time because you quit taking it. However, in Matthew 4:4, should men depend on food and drugs, or should they depend on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? And I tell you what happened to me. I'm not afraid to die. And I really am. I've been saying this over and over, and people look at me and they probably think I'm a little bit on the nutsy side. But anyway, so I thought I would rather die and then live with the side effects of these drugs. Well, anyway, they said that what I needed to do was go to a neurologist, I guess, and have him prescribe some medicine that would offset the pains in my legs. I thought, where do we stop? This is going to create something else in me, and now I'm going to have to go and, Remember the Catholic Church celebrates what they call the Assumption of Mary? Well, the Assumption means that they assume something. And so they assume that Mary was translated or out-translated or caught up into heaven. And of course, this comes from the word assume, which means taken for granted without real proof. That's what assume means. You take something for granted, but you don't have proof of it. Well, how much of the scriptures and how much of the doctrines of the churches are taken for granted without any scriptural proof? And I was supernaturally made to know that if something is not scripturally supported, then don't buy it. Don't buy it. We have not any support for the Trinity anywhere in the scriptures. We have no support for the modern-day oneness thing, and I've been a part of both, and we have no support. There's no scriptural support. And so, and yet people buy into it by the thousands. To find God is to find truth. And to find truth is to find God. And to find, and especially since God is the one who decides what truth is. Doesn't he decide? And see, Jesus was sent to only speak the words of the Father. To only bear witness to God's words of truth. Is that right? He says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. So when he came and he spoke to the Jews, and the Bible says in the 11th verse of John, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now whether we're talking about the word of God, which was with God, coming to his own, and them not receiving the word of God, or whether we're talking about Jesus, is immaterial. And but people will make an issue out of it, but that's not really an issue. And so he was sent to only speak the words of the Father. God says, I will put my words in his mouth when I raise up this prophet. And so when we are told that to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, are we or are we not being told to live only by the truth? Am I on track by saying that we are told to live only by the truth? Jesus said, if you abide in my, if you continue in my words, then you're my disciples. And I say, if people continue in the words of Keith Gunn, you're Keith Gunn's disciples. But if we continue in the words of Jesus Christ, we are his disciples. And then he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then he told us also in John 17:17, he said, we can only be sanctified by truth. He said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And only God's word is truth. And then are we not supposed to avoid whatever God's word does not plainly say? Are we not supposed to avoid it or not? Don't we avoid what God's word does not plainly say? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Or am I nutso here? And so, when men hold on to a doctrine not plainly supported within God's word, are they in error? If you support a doctrine like the Trinity, that is not supported. It is nowhere. It is opposed by the Scriptures. Are we okay? And see, that is the issue that we're going to run into. We're going to run into that thing, and I want to tell the leaders of the church, there are not too many of us, but get rid of me. Kick me out. Put me out in a house by myself. Put me someplace else. Because God's going to do what God's going to do in spite of who is or who is not. But as far as I'm concerned, I want truth. I don't want the error. I want the thing on the right page. And so So when men hold on to a doctrine not plainly supported in God's word, that's error. And so the question is, do we live by that which is not found within God's word? Is that the way we live? And especially since all we have to support other things is an assumption. You know that the Trinity is based on assumption? It's what it is. It's based on assumption. And not the actual words of God through Christ. See, almost everything that the Catholic Church embraces is built upon assumption. But I have been told via God's holy word to receive a love for God's truth. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And to allow the Holy Spirit to spiritually reveal or discern. And so we receive the word of God through as a line upon line of God's word. And as the Holy Spirit compares spiritual truth with spiritual truth. And as I consume God's eternal word day and night, something is beginning to happen to me. I have become dogmatically stubborn. And this is truth according to God's word. And yet, what I just said is a great mystery to all organized religion. And that, again, assumes that they're a great organization because of its great numbers and great leaders can't possibly be wrong. When we were a part of the Lutheran Church and God was bringing us out of the thing, one of the arguments that they had, they said, we have been here for years. We have proven that we have the truth because look at the numbers of thousands and thousands of people. And I thought, boy, that does make sense. I mean, way back then, I thought that makes sense. But as I looked at it, I realized that doesn't make sense. So that what happens is, they're great leaders, and they can't possibly be wrong, but of course, neither can they believe that there is a mastermind evil spirit that deceives their great minds at his will. And so they stubbornly and ignorantly resist the Holy Spirit that God has given to them so as to lead and guide them out of their private interpretations of men, darkness, and into the glorious light of truth. So, here we are. And for my sake, again, and you guys are witnesses of this, for my sake, if it gets too hairy, kick me out. Get rid of me. And I say this respectfully, but put me in a little house someplace and let me keep doing what I'm doing. As hard as it is for today's unity through diversity, boys, to believe, truth is the light source that God gave to the lost world that sat in the darkness of the devil's deceptions. And men that have sat in darkness have seen a great light, which was what? What was the light? What is the light? Truth. Men that have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. So it doesn't really matter who does or who does not see truth as an issue. All that matters is how God, who created all things, sees it. How does he see it? And since we have the God-given, God-preserved thoughts and ways of God supernaturally preserved within a book that God left to all of mankind, God has supernaturally preserved this word, then no one has any excuse for not knowing what God tells us he sees as truth. Are you with me? But how do we actually know that this is the word of God? How do we know that? And of course, lower yet on the scale, if there really is a God. I have an answer for both questions. If the prospect of eternal life is as an important enough issue, then men need to start listening day and night to God's words and see what happens. And why? Because faith actually does come as men read and hear God's words of truth. And however, faith is a very hard to define substance or commodity, and which Hebrews 11:6 tells us we must have in order to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. Or how about to know or to find God? I was told that in order to find God, I had to look for God where he is. And I was made to know where that is. And where that is not as such. And where he is not. I was made to know where he is not as well as where he is. And as such, this is kind of hard. I know there's somebody out here, but I'm not sure who. And I empathize with you, Ken, for you come up here and you get your readers out and then take them off. And I can understand that. And so, as such, I was immediately separated from all of the controversial private interpretations of the churches. As soon as I picked up and started listening to the scriptures, I immediately was separated from the church structure. When we left the Lutheran church, you know why we left the Lutheran church? Because we got some, what was it, the Sunday school material I was supposed to teach from, what do they call that? The curriculum for the Sunday school, and I was supposed to teach from it. The first issue that they had was they could no longer accept the myth of the virgin birth. And I told Joanne, I said, somebody else is going to have to teach this because I'm not going to. And so I contacted the pastor and I showed it to him. I said, here's what they want me to teach. And you know what he said? And he threw it in the garbage can. He says, I wouldn't teach this either. You go ahead and keep teaching the Bible. Well, he stuck with me for a while. But anyway, I was separated from the private interpretations of the churches until, you know what I was left with? God's Word alone. Now, I can't explain how this all took place, except to say I knew it was the right thing to do in God as I did it. And that's now. And of course, I did have a little edge. I was about 65, and I wanted eternal life more than this pathetic existence down here. And it is. It's pathetic. The dictionary defines faith as belief without proof. That's what the dictionary says. Belief without proof. Which would explain such things as the Trinity, which is belief without proof. However, in Hebrews 11:1, it defines faith as both substance and evidence. Faith is a substance of things not seen, the evidence, or it's evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. And so, as such, we see true faith as something that only those truly born from above and of the Spirit are able to experience. And in fact, the natural-minded man will never understand faith no matter what he hears. It's impossible. But once men begin to really be born of God's Word. Isn't that what Peter said? We are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The word of truth is what he's talking about. And but once we begin to be born of that word and we want the truth, then somehow God's word becomes all the substance and the evidence that we need. Anybody follow that? As such, God's word suddenly becomes all the substance and evidence that men actually want. All they need, all they want. The Bible keeps getting bigger and bigger, and God keeps getting bigger and bigger. But isn't that what I was told some 16 years ago would happen? 16 or 17, how, I don't know how. Corky and I joke about that. After a while, you lose track. I don't know. In order for men to actually serve God his way, then something major must take place within people. And as such, we are told that if anyone is truly in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is, now listen to this. You know, we don't listen to the scriptures. We don't think of the scriptures. Here's what it says. If we are truly in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is that what we see? Is that what I saw the other night? Well, I'm afraid that that thought pattern is pretty well ignored in today's churches. As such, the new creation is pretty much like the old creation. And so when Galatians 5:16 tells men to walk in the Spirit, this is all a great mystery to thousands upon thousands who have never even been born of the Spirit. And you know what it says in Jude 19? It says these are those who separate themselves. And that's what we have, separated churches from each other. That's what I saw the other night. And it says being sensual. And what did I hear? Sensual things. And then it says, and not having the Spirit. So how do men walk in the Spirit when they don't even know for sure that they have one? How do men get to know the one true God who is Spirit when they operate almost entirely in the Thomas realm of the natural? So, you know, Thomas said, unless I can touch him, I won't believe. And Jesus says, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so, and until faith came to me as I heard John 4:24, and you know what? It did. Just like this morning, I had a phenomenal experience this morning based upon some things. It started with Pablo, but it went on from to Corky, it went to Ken, it went to different ones that got up afterwards. And so that I realized I am not responsible for signs and wonders. If God does it, God does it. These things follow people. Don't worry about it. What is my responsibility? To listen to God's word and do it. And until faith came to me, as I heard John 4:24, the truth that God is Spirit and cannot be seen in any way by the natural man, I had a mixed up inner concept of God that ignorant men had subtly painted somehow, somewhere, inside of my system. I had a mixed up concept. And I thank God for his word that untangles what men and demons plant. And since John 4:24 became a truth within me, my understanding of the God that created me has taken on a truly different dimension. God gets bigger and bigger. And you know why? There is no way to define God. His ways are past finding out, the Bible says. See, Christ only spoke what the Father told him to say. And in John 17:3, he prayed and that men would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom God sent. Now, we should stop and just think about that. It says that in all of the translations. I don't know of any of them that words that much different. It says it a little different in a couple of them, but did not God put his own words in his son's mouth? That's what he told Moses. When that prophet comes, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And therefore, Is it not God himself that wants us to know both the Father and the Son? See, God is behind it all. And so when Jesus prayed and said, oh, that they would know thee, the only true God, God is the one putting the words in his mouth. This is God's will. And to see the separation between the two, as well as the close association, there's a separation between the Father and the Son. There's also an association, because it says the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And as such, is it okay with God when the church makes the one that God sent equal to the one that sent him? Is that okay? Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. Is that okay with God? And makes the one sent the same one as the one who sent him? I mean, I'm not going to answer any of that. But see, is that okay with God? And I'm saying no. And God's going to raise up a people, and whoever it is, they might shoot him. Well, I hope they're good shots. And the will and therefore the mind of the Son became the will and the mind of the God that sent him. And the Son was made to realize that only the will and the mind of God was perfect. And so he said, my Father is greater than I am. As such, why be satisfied with anything less? If we can have the mind and the will of God given to us, you know, I'm starting to get it. Why settle for something less? And so God told men that his thoughts and his ways are higher, as much higher than the heavens are above the earth. And yet the Son developed the ways of his Father to the point that he could say, he that sees me also sees the Father. He was the express image of the invisible God. And since God put his own words within his Son's mouth, then how much like the Father, in word and deed, did the Son actually become? How much like the Father did he become? Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so, in word and deed, he actually became just like his Father. And how and why? Because God himself caused it to take place. And so, since God created man in his own likeness, his own image, and yet so many have preferred the likeness of God's enemy, would that cause God to separate that type of people from himself? Would God be separated from them? And since only a few there be who will be saved, how many are there who actually resist the Holy Spirit? What is the percentage or the ratio? And I would say most people. So when Stephen told the Jews, he said, you're just like your fathers. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. And so if people ever accuse you of trying to be different, you know what you do? Admit it. Yes, I want to be different. I'm trying to be different. I'm not trying to be like the fundamentals who preach against the power that God put upon me. God gave me the Holy Spirit. Do I want to join the fundamentals that preach against it? Or against the power, nor do I want to be like those who ignore the plain scriptures and embrace private interpretations of the Godhead that developed during the dark ages. And I'm saying, come on. Who is it? Football coach. Come on. Something. Mike Ditka, maybe? So let's either go by the scriptures or remove the Bible from the churches. No wonder so many are in confusion. They hear one thing at church, and they read something else totally different within when they read their Bibles. Would that be a state of confusion? When the devil begins to really get control of the church organizations, one of the first things that he does is to get the Bible out of the hands of the common people. Take away the Bible. And as such, Bible colleges and seminaries, places of, quote, higher education, foolishly produce a people separated from those not trained to understand the Holy Scriptures. And so you go to Bible college, you go to seminary, and you take over a church, and the next thing you do is you eliminate the need for people to take and study their Bibles. So they don't read them. And so Holy Spirit replacements with human bodies begin to, according to whatever they have been taught as the truth, they begin to become the revelations to the less educated. And so men trust their nice-sounding, enticing words of men's wisdom and trust their large organizations and sell their souls to the devil's deceptions. Would this deceive millions? Martin Luther had his flaws. I mean, I studied a lot about Martin Luther because I was, in the back of my mind, I was going to move to Seattle to go to the Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma. And until I had my experience, which changed all that. But he had his flaws. However, he stood toe-to-toe against the Catholic priests who wanted the common people scripturally illiterate. That was one of the things that he stood against them. So that they wanted to be able to control people. And, you know, if they took the Bible out of their hands so they couldn't read it, Martin Luther said this: the Bible should be in the hands of the common people. And, however, the devil has worked hard so as to take it away from men. And something within men is more than willing to let it happen. It's just to say, men are like sheep, and we're no different. And in fact, I have really noticed in the last few years just how many are enamored or fascinated with great men. Have you noticed? Enamored, fascinated is what it means, with great men. I mean, you need to hear that man preach. He has over 5,000 people in his congregation. Infatuation. See, and you know what? That doesn't affect me anymore. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, we are told that Christ was seen by over 500 at one time after his resurrection. 500. And yet, in Acts 1:15, there were only about 120 in the upper room. What happened to the other 380? Is that right? Am I dividing right here? And so, what is it about us? How could men have seen Christ after his resurrection and not have been in the upper room? And as such, you know what? I got a blessing from that because it says in the sixth chapter of John, or maybe the seventh, sixth or seventh chapter of John, it says that neither did his brethren believe in him. And yet, his brethren... It says his mother and his brethren were in the upper room. So I don't know how many, but apparently he had like four brothers and they were all a part of the getting filled with the Holy Spirit. So that was a blessing to me because I felt bad. I thought, you mean that even Christ himself, his own family didn't get saved? And so how can men read the Bible that is so anti-anything like the Trinity and still promote it and embrace it? Somebody tell me. How can you do it? How can people be caught up with these things? You know why? Because the Bible has lost its position. And since the Bible that men call the Word of God is so unique, one of a kind, there's not anything like it that exists, I believe that all men who have access to that Word will one day be held accountable for what they do with it. I think there's going to be a great accounting. If many are called and only a few are chosen, or few there be that find it, it would seem to me that eternal life is a prize well worth going after. Whatever effort is needed. As such, God reveals throughout his word what he expects men to do with his word. And I tell you, Psalms 119. Every other sentence in that setting, I think the whole chapter, I mean, it's a big. How many verses are in it? 150. And almost every one of them has something to do with the value of listening to God's word. And so if men don't put forth the effort so as to find God and to find out if the Bible really is God's word, then maybe they are walking on some pretty thin ice. And see, since we are told to work out our own salvation, Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, then somehow an indifferent attitude towards God and his word by those who are being taught that church attendance with an offering once in a while is all that God requires is somehow out of place. Isn't that kind of the general consensus? If you'd warm a church pew, give an offering once in a while, that's all that God requires. There's something about it that's not right. And maybe the weeping and the wailing is by those who never were warned or those who were misled or by those who never bothered to look. You suppose? In 2 Timothy 4:8, I think, that's what it looks like. We are told that the righteous judge, okay, yeah, that's it, 2 Timothy 4:8. We are told that the righteous judge will give a crown of righteousness to all of those who love his appearing. I'm afraid that most people will be afraid of Christ's return. And the reason being is that most people see Christ as a stranger or the unknown who knows what. Who is he? We are told that it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. So what? Are we going to be gods? Or is he going to be a man? And so, what the Trinitarians do with verses like this, I don't have a clue. However, those who, I know, they just ignore it. The hundreds of verses that call Christ a man see that verse as more evidence. And so what we have is evidence upon evidence. See, a lot of churchgoers approach their Godhead belief based upon persuasive organizational leaders. I thought of, the UPC. The teaching that God is, that Jesus Christ, the man of Galilee, is actually God himself. They believe that. And I have been to some things just recently, or not recently, a year ago. And I heard one of the big shots, and I thought, why do people believe that? And then it hit me. Of course, I understand why. Because if it's a big enough shot, the big shot, and he's the one that says it, it has to be true. Persuasive organizational leaders, rather than upon the foundation of the scriptures. And because this causes confusion, many are not really sure what the truth is. Well, I for one want to hear the word itself. And since the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead and guide, then there must be some way for the Holy Spirit to get involved. Faith, maybe. However, the things that we keep getting from God's word can only mean that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us. Amen and amen and amen. We'll see if I can turn the machine off.